Amen. Are you ready for the word this morning? Turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Kings. First Kings chapter 17. First Kings chapter 17. Now we're on a series teaching about the miracles of the Bible. We believe that God is a miracle-working God, and He wants to do miracles today like He did throughout the church history. Amen? And we discovered that if we will teach about the miracle power of God, He'll show up in miracle manifestation. If we will create an expectation, faith will connect to that expectation, and we can see God move. So we put up here, and when we came to this building, we had this banner made, we put up here, expect miracles. And now we've got over 130 miracle manifestations, healing manifestations we've recorded that Pastor Tom has written down that have taken place. We believe God is a miracle working God. So what we're doing right now is it might take us a year to go through all the miracles recorded in the Bible. We're not even covering all of them, just to cover the ones we want to cover. It may take a year. So we're covering select miracles in the Scriptures to create in us a realization God wants to do miracles. Amen. And many of you, including myself, have had God do miracles physically in our bodies. Praise be to God. So you should be in 1 Kings chapter 17 by now, right? We read last week about Elijah. He had been fed by the ravens. Remember the ravens feeding him? And they brought him more than an old French fry they found in the parking lot of McDonald's. Amen. They were bringing him. Tradition says they were stealing food off of King Ahab's table, his banquet table, and bringing that food to Elijah. That would be pretty good, wouldn't it? That's better than believing they're bringing you some rotten berries they found off the plants, you know, and Elijah's living off of rotten berries. God wants His people to thrive, not just survive. But we find out that this woman had a son, and I want to pick it up in chapter 17. In verse 17, "And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him." He died. "And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" Isn't it amazing how people want to blame God right away for everything, or the man of God? "Did you come here to kill my son?" He just delivered them from a famine. He was the one God sent to produce a miracle that they didn't run out of any oil or any meal for the entire length of the drought. But now the enemy counterattacks. Her son is killed, and she points the finger at the man of God. Sometimes it doesn't seem fair, does it? Verse 19. "And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed." Now understand, this is a room that was set aside for the prophet to stay in, and he sets him on his bed. Now why do you suppose he set him on his own bed? I believe there was a residual anointing on that bed. There are anointings that can remain on items, that can remain on places. We discover that even when Elijah died, there was enough anointing on his, or Elisha died, there was enough anointing left on his bones to raise a man from the dead. Years after he died, a man touched his bones. It was thrown in a pit dead, touched Elisha's bones, and he was raised to life. So Elijah, the forerunner to Elijah, lays him on his bed. Amen. Now, understand, you've got to have a whole lot of miracle faith to place a dead man on your bed. Amen. He says, "And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, has thou also brought evil upon this widow?" Now, he's blaming God. Now, the word there brought could also mean allow. Have you allowed this? With whom I sojourned by slaying her son or allowing her son to be slain? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. Now, if we really believe that God was in the business of wanting people killed, it would be very difficult for us to pray that God bring them back to life. I mean, it almost sound like you're serving a bipolar God. I'm killing you now, I'm raising you. It's obvious that God did not kill the child. But it said he stretched himself on the child and called upon God to bring life back into his soul three times. Now, I like in this encounter, we see that he stretched himself. Because I'm telling you, when you start to live by faith, it's going to stretch you. You will have to stretch by faith in what seems ridiculous to do. Now, I don't know about you. I have raised somebody from the dead, but I did not stretch myself on his body. Had I thought the need to, I would have. Do you follow? Had it come to that, I would have been willing to do that. But the man of God, to raise a person from the dead, knew it was going to stretch him. And we did stretch ourselves when we raised Pastor Bob from the dead. I was screaming with everything I had, come back in this body. I didn't care who in the hotel. We were in a hotel. I didn't care who heard it. This man's not dying on our watch. Amen. We're not carrying Pastor Bob back in a box. That was my it wasn't as much for love as, hey, he's not dying on me right now. Right. Amen. Amen. And so it was a stretch. And anytime you feel like you're moving ahead in faith, because faith always will take you where physical logic, natural logic, doesn't consider feasible. Do you follow me? I mean, if you're believing for healing your body and you've got a part of your body in pain, but instead of nursing it and, feeling sorry for it, you stretch it with everything you have. You say, I'm healed. Well, you're stretching your faith into the power of God. Now here it says he stretched himself physically over the child's body. But I'm telling you, the bigger stretch is in your soul. It will stretch your thinking, your reasoning capacities to do what God said to do. Or to do what the Word says to do. Here's an example. Did you know tithing requires faith? Tithing requires faith because you've got to believe that you'll be able to do more with 90% of what you own than you would with 100%. Or that God really will open windows of heaven over your life if you tithe. But I'm telling you, when people start to tithe, it becomes a stretch. Do you follow me? But if you're like I am, you discovered when you started tithing, there's a reward tied to the stretch that well paid for more than it cost you in tithing. And now my stuff just doesn't break down anymore. Why? Because it says the tither will have the devourer rebuked on his behalf. And you're the same way. Your stuff doesn't break down. You don't know how many situations tithing has delivered you from. Praise be to God. So he stretched himself, called upon the name of the Lord. Verse 22. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber of the house, into the house, and delivered him into his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. In other words, nanny, nanny, nanny. I didn't do it. He's back alive. I mean, that's just how I read into it. Do you follow me? I mean, he had some emotional feelings as well. He's being accused of doing this, and now he takes him back to her and says, here he is. Nanny, nanny, boo-boo. Now cook me something to eat. I threw that part in. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth. The word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Now the first thing we want to point out here is miracles get people's attention. When you can show that God did something that the doctors couldn't do, the medicines couldn't do, you follow me? that natural efforts couldn't do, and you can demonstrate that, that gets people gets people's attention. But here's what I'm curious about. He's been with her all this time. They've not run out of food whatsoever because of his word of the Lord. Remember he said, you'll not run out of food if you'll just make me a cake first. And based on that word, they've not run out of food. The meal that she thought was about gone keeps multiplying. The oil that was about gone keeps multiplying. They've eaten every meal. And she says, now I know that you're a man of God. It's like, what do I have to do next? What bar do I have to jump over next to prove that I'm really with God? But that shows how the enemy attacks people's souls. They can see move after move and still doubt that God's going to move this time. And you've got to know that if God did it before, He will do it again. And right now in this nation, in the world, I remember, you know, 30 years ago when I was first saved, I never knew anybody been raised from the dead. I never knew a testimony of anybody been raised from the dead. And finally a man from, where was he from? What part of Africa? I think Kenya, came and testified at our church. He raised a man from the dead. That was the first one I'd heard. But now, people are learning how to live by faith. They're learning the anointing. We're hearing testimonies all the time of people being raised from the dead. And I probably know at least 6 people personally that have raised people from the dead. This is becoming very common. Why? God's releasing His anointing to do miracles like never before. And I want us to tap into it like never before. If you will make the effort to listen to some leading edge revivalist testimonies, I know Heidi Baker is going to be in Lexington here in November. How many miracle manifestations of resurrection life power are taking place? And I want us to be right in the middle of it. Now, I believe we've already tapped into it. This church is now 16 years old, and we've never had a single active member pass away. Not a one. I believe that's miraculous in itself. And a few of you have tried to die, but we won't let you. Amen. Not till you're old, 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 and ready to go. Amen. A few of you know that some people are ready to pull the plug, but God in His great mercy turn things around. Now go to chapter 18. And I want to go. Do you remember where we read that Elijah declared a drought on the land? There would be no rain. We talked about this last Sunday morning. There would be no rain or dew until he said otherwise. And we mentioned this, that obviously God must have given him a word on that to do it. I don't believe we just go around declaring droughts in places without God's instruction to do so, right? Although we have authority, you follow me, our authority should be under the authority of God's leadership and direction. And so, or the, you know, the extreme needs we have that would call upon His, how can I say, His rights to use that authority. Chapter 18, verse 1, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Now, I wanted to read this verse because we brought this out last week. Elijah had to have heard from God to declare this drought. Because now it says he hears from God to stop the drought. God's the one that initiated the instigation of it, and he's going to instigate the finish of it. Do you follow me? But he says to Elijah, you're the one that's got to act in accordance with what I want done to see the rain come. I need you to go show yourself to Elijah. I'm sorry, to Ahab. I'll get these names right in a second. Just show yourself to Ahab. How many know Ahab wants Elijah dead? But go stretch yourself by faith, and I'll reverse this drought. Now, finally. Now, I want to go on over to verse number 20. Well, no, I don't want to go that far. Hang on. Give me just a second here. Well, let's start at verse 2 and read, and I'll just figure out where to jump in a second, because I'm not seeing anything I want to skip right this moment. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. Now they know that Elijah declared the famine. So how many know there's more than one wants him dead? Nobody's happy about the famine. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Obadiah, although he's governor under Ahab, is working on behalf of God and the prophets of God. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land unto all the fountains of water and unto all brooks, peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we may lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him. And he met him and fell on his face and said, art thou my Lord Elijah? And he answered him, here I am. Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah's here. Now see, Ahab wants Elijah dead. He's king over the land where there's a famine. Elijah's the one that instigated, through God's word, the famine. How many know he's now Ahab enemy number one? And Elijah says, I'm going. Go tell Ahab I'm right here. Verse 9, and he said, what have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation nor kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, he is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they find. I need to move on down here. Go down to verse 14. Now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah's here, and he shall slay me. In other words, Obadiah says, if I tell him I found Elijah, he'll kill me. Kings did not have a whole lot of scruples in that day many times, right? And Elijah said, as the Lord of the hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So he goes to do that. Now, go to verse 19. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel. This is Elijah speaking. And the prophets of Baal 450. And the prophets of the groves 400 which eat at Jezebel's table. Elijah says, go bring all the people and 850 demonically oriented prophets. We would call them witches or warlocks, right? To Mount Carmel. Elijah's about to have a showdown. How many know this is a stretch? How many believe 850-1 would seem like unfair odds? So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word. They're in the middle of a drought. You know the rumor is Elijah's to blame, right? And they're caught between, do we want to serve the devil, who may be able to answer some of our temporal needs, or serve God, who we know is supposed to be Lord of all? And Elijah says, how long are you going to be caught in the middle? I could ask that to Christians. How long are you going to play church and be in love with the world? Or how long are you really going to seek God and be willing to cut away some of the world from your life? Amen? Because that decision whether or not you want to really go after God or mostly embrace the world determines, I believe, what you're going to go into in these end times. What you're going to experience and what you're going to manifest. The decision, am I really going to get off my backside, quit being spiritually lazy, and go after God? Aren't you glad you came today? Amen. Amen. That's the decision the Spirit of God asks every Christian. How long will you quit playing spiritual games? We see this, the question being asked right here by Elijah to the people of Israel, God's people. The question hasn't changed, right? And they don't know what to answer. And I'm so glad God doesn't leave them in that position. Because the Bible says when you waver, you'll manifest nothing. Right? Think not that man that wavereth, he shall receive anything of the Lord, it says in James chapter 1. And God did not leave the people in that place of wavering. You know what he did? He said, I'm going to give you a boost to help you make the decision. Oh, hallelujah. See, I believe we're about to be God's end time boost. We're his booster chair. He's about to elevate some people's. He's about to help change some people's minds that are caught in the middle by what happens through us in these end times. I'm saying this so I don't forget it later. Let's read on. Verse 22. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men, plus the 400 of Jezebel. There's 850 total. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock. They get to choose themselves for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under, and call ye upon the name of your gods, and I will call upon the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. You know what I believe they're really thinking? I mean, if it was today, they'd be thinking, there's nobody going to bring down any fire. But it ought to be entertaining. We'll watch. Now, a gauntlet's been laid down before the prophets of Baal. I don't know if they've ever called down fire or not. I know the devil will manifest different signs, you know, to make it appear miraculous. So I don't know if he'd ever called down fire before. Remember the wise men in Egypt? Would throw down their staffs, they would become a snake, and they could turn waters to blood. The enemy can do some signs. But in this case, Elijah calls forth a challenge. And the people say, that's a great idea. Now what are the prophets of Baal going to do? Say, we're not going to play? How ridiculous. They're caught in this trap that God just laid through Elijah. Do you see this? So they're going to cut up these animals. And they're all both going to call upon their God for fire, gods versus God for fire. And Elijah's saying, the one that answers by fire, he is God. How many know this is a stretch? I've seen a lot of miracles in my life. I have yet to call down fire. But I've always had sufficient lighter fluid in a match. Amen. I've never been in a 3-year drought where I had to go that route. But I believe there's nothing impossible to us that believe if we get a word from God. Right? So he goes on. Verse 25, and Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first. For you are many, and call on the name of your gods. But put no fire under, don't cheat. How many know they would cheat if they could? And they took the bullock, which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, even saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. I mean, first they call upon their demonic gods, which I'm sure by now, probably Elijah's bound from doing anything. He's probably, we would be going, you know, under his breath going, I bind that in the name of Jesus who is to come. If I had to go to come. I bind that name in the name of the Lord. They're not doing anything. Otherwise, maybe those spirits could have done something. But they were bound. They didn't answer. So now the false prophets are jumping on the altar. Amen. I guess they're having a pep rally for the devil. But nothing happened. Verse 27, watch this. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them. Oh, I love it. I love it. Now, I've got enough sarcasm left in me, I would want to do the same thing. Do you follow me? Remember when he was kind of, we believe he was kind of mocking when he gave the child back to the mother? Nanny, nanny, boo, boo, ha, ha, ha. Now he's outwardly mocking these prophets. You better be confident your method's going to work if you start mocking to begin with. How many have seen ball games where somebody mocked another player in the game or mocked the other team and then they lose? You better be confident you're going to win in this showdown to start mocking. You know, anybody with any amount of doubt would demonstrate extreme humility at that moment. Don't you think? I know you've given it a good try. Just keep trying, guys. Not a lot, you. And he said, cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he's in a journey, or peradventure, he sleepeth and must be awakened. In other words, you're jumping up and down to awaken your God because he's asleep. We serve a God that never slumbers nor sleeps, right? And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lances till the blood gushed out upon them. Not just little cuts. I mean, you know, right now it's become a very demonically oriented, a very common thing that young people are cutting themselves. They're so filled with oppression and anxiety that the cutting, you know, the technical version says, then they cut themselves, it releases epinephrines in their systems, they have some peace. The truth is, they cut themselves, the devil likes it, he lets up for just a minute. Then he pressures again until they look like Swiss cheese. I ministered to a young man one time, his mother called me, this has probably been close to 10 years ago. His mother called me and said, my son needs help, he's a cutter, can you help him? I said, if he'll do what I say, he will. We can. So she sent him to church, young man, probably 20-ish. And he showed me his arms. They just looked like they were just slashed to ribbons, cutting himself multiple times every day. Prayed, commanded the spirit to leave. And pow, he hit the floor, got up totally free. Amen. Totally free. And I said, now here's your job. You be at church every time we have a service. You be here. He said, okay, I'll do it. He started coming, and he came back like the next Thursday service, whenever it was. He says, I've not cut myself since you prayed. I feel free. It's gone. And he came back, you know, Sunday it was gone. This went on for 2 weeks. Finally he came back, and he says, I cut myself again. And I knew something was up. I looked at him, and I said, and by the Spirit, by the word of knowledge, you understand it's one of the gifts of the Spirit. I said, are you involved in pornography? Because I knew a door had been reopened. He's, yes, I am. He's very proud of it. Is it, yes, I am. I says, well, if this is going to work, you need to give up that pornography. He said, I could never do that. Walked out the door, and I've never seen him since. He chose to embrace the cutting. See, cutting's not a new thing. But these prophets were doing more than little slices. It says the blood gushed out. See, they are in a fix. They've got to demonstrate something is going on. So they're giving everything they have to call forth their demonic powers, which I'm guessing in the past this has worked. These are prophets of Baal. They are used to operating in witchcraft. They've learned to access some of the dark arts. And part of that is the ability to cut yourself, to shed blood, really in a mockery of God's connection to the blood, to mock the temple of God by having it cut, to coerce demonic powers to cooperate it with their desires or needs. Do you follow me? They're giving it their all. And of course, when Elijah started mocking them, I'm sure that encouraged them to give it even more effort. Amen. Verse 29. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. In other words, they have spent themselves all day, from morning till evening, they've tried to call upon their gods for results. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near to me. And all the people came near unto him. Now this would have had to have been a great multitude. They've called the people of the nation together, right? I'm sure many, many came. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Now they've built their own altar and killed an animal on it. Elijah rebuilds the altar of the Lord. See, there was apparently an altar built at Mount Carmel for making sacrifices to God, which was very common to have altars to God placed in different positions. And apparently the people were so removed from the things of God, the altar was broken down. It's not being properly used. And the first thing that Elijah does is rebuild the altar. Now the altar in Jerusalem, the altar at the temple, was where they would make the sacrifices of the bulls and goats and lambs. And it really is a representation of a connection to the sacrifice Jesus made at the cross. The altar was a type of the cross where the sacrifice was made. Do you follow me? So Elijah's giving here a connection to, if we really want to see God move, we've got to connect back to the source of God moving, which is the altar, a type of the cross. So he rebuilds the altar. Verse 31. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. Do the 12 stones ring a bell? Thursday nights we've been teaching on the covenant signs God's given us. We talked about when Joshua crossed the Jordan. Remember, it parted at harvest time and they walked over the Jordan. It was flooded, yet they were able to walk over because God separated the waters. And God said, I'll take 12 stones and put them in the middle of Jordan. Stones that no man has cut on, pile them up for a remembrance of the covenant I've got with Israel and what took place this day, the miracle that took place. So now Elijah's bringing forth a witness of that covenant, because the people know the sign that God gave Joshua of the covenant and of his miracle power. See, that day when Joshua put those, had the priests put those, actually the representatives of the tribes, put those stones in the river Jordan, lay them down, it was in front of all of Jericho, where God had just done a miracle and parted the Jordan right in front of Jericho. And in other words, that acted as a sign to the heathen, to the unbelievers. God is a miracle working God. And so Ezekiel rebuilds the altar and brings 12 stones to build his own Joshua type sign that God is a miracle God in front of all the people who knew what that represented. And it was a representation of the covenant that God had made with Israel. Ezekiel's calling them back to the covenant with God. Verse 32, and with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as contained 2 measures of seed. And we all know what 2 measures of seed is, right? None of us know what 2 measures of seed is. I don't know what it is. But it must have been a pretty big trench, right? And he put wood in order. Put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar and he filled the trench also with water. Now here's one thing Ezekiel's doing. He's proven to the people he's not about to cheat. Because if you're going to cheat, the last thing you want to do is pour 12 barrels of water on your wood. Right? I just thought of an old joke I'm not going to tell right now, but amen. You don't pour water on your wood before you try to light your fire. So he's not going to cheat. He's going to show this is really going to be God. Here's the other thing. They're in the middle of a 3-year drought. What do you imagine is the most precious commodity they possess? This potentially, they're on Mount Carmel. Where did they get 12 barrels of water? I'm guessing the people brought it to drink from while they're up there. He says, give me your best sacrifice. Give me your most valuable commodity right now. Now, this took a step of faith by the people. Because I imagine a lot of them were thinking, get your own water. You're going to call down fire, get your own water. But they have to bring him 12 barrels of water. Now they've got an investment in this. They've got to believe for God to do something here, right? But they've witnessed that God didn't move on behalf of Baal. Maybe he's going to move on behalf of Ezekiel. And there was so much water, it filled the trenches round about the altar. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. Now listen, the prophets of Baal had all day. Elijah's doing it in a very short period of time. That Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. I don't believe he was hollering at God. I believe he was speaking in a loud voice so the people could hear, but not shouting at God, not screaming, oh, please, God. He was decreeing a request to God. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me that thy people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Oh, glory to God. God's about to do something here. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. It consumed the stones. That's a hot fire. Most people put stones around their fire to contain the fire. This fire consumed the stones, licked up the water. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Oh, what happened a while ago? You couldn't even answer when you were asked, who are you going to serve? But one miracle gave them a boost to help them make the decision. God wants to do some boosting miracles in the days we're in. And He wants to do them through you. You are a miracle working representative of the kingdom of God. He wants to demonstrate great power through you. But it will require a stretch. Do you see this? Because God wants to bring a multitude into the kingdom of God, a multitude through His end time harvest. But miracles are going to be a key to cause people to go from don't know to the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Oh, praise be to Jesus. We serve a miracle-working God. But He doesn't stop there. Look at the next verse. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. They killed all these prophets of Baal and of Jezebel. That would let you know why maybe they felt the need to cut themselves till blood gushed out. Because now they lost all of their blood. They died. Follow me on this. I'm sure when Elijah told Ahab, bring the people and all your prophets, all your false prophets to Mount Carmel. I'm sure Ahab thought, I've got him now. Well, are the people surrounding me can't get away? Well, are the false prophets there to confront him? We've got Elijah trapped now. No place he can go. But God laid an inverting trick, an inversionary trick in front of Ahab. And instead of Elijah being killed, all the false prophets of Baal were killed. And the people now realign themselves with Elijah and with God. Oh, hallelujah. God is the God of the Hail Mary pass, the full court, last second shot. Use some sports analogies, right? The one of the hole in one aiming or coming out of the sand trap and it goes into the hole. When it looks like when you're done for, God's got a miracle ready to turn things around on your behalf. And He wants to use your miracle to bring people into the fold. Don't look at your circumstance. Look at the Word and expect God to move on your behalf. He is a miracle-working God. You know, I'm going to give part of His testimony. He's here this morning. Dr. Bodum had to, on an emergency basis, go back to Ghana here back in July. Was it July you went back? May. May had to go back. Had to go back. His visa had been falsely, lied about. And it looked like he was not going to be able to come back for years. 3 years? 3 years, okay. I was thinking it was five. 3 years. And God did a miracle that not only does he get to come back, he gets to come back on an unlimited basis, bring his family back. And what looked impossible, the devil thought, he's not coming back here. God turned it around. Has him at U of L on advanced medical training. He's a doctor. And paying his stay while he's here. All right. Glory be to God. What a turnaround. We serve an awesome, awesome God. Amen. Verse 41. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there's a sound of an abundance of rain. In other words, remember when God said, show yourself to Ahab and I'll bring the rain? He showed himself to Ahab. It didn't turn out like Ahab wanted it to. You follow me? I mean, Elijah, I'm sure, was in fear he's going to lose his life when he shows himself to Ahab. But God gave him word and turned the entire thing around. If you go where God sends you, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. The devil can't touch a hair on your head. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel and he cast himself down upon the earth, put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again seven times. In other words, Elijah's got a word from God. Now he's going to send rain. So he's sending his servant. He's going to pray. He's going to call upon God. The servant's going to go look for the rain. And the servant comes back and says, there's nothing. Does it seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time. I mean, oh, God likes the number seven. That he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. In other words, that was a cloud the size of a man's hand. That's all the prophet of God needed to know. It's time for the rain. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezebel. Here came a great rain after 3 years of drought. Look at verse 46. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezebel. God does a miracle in Elijah that even wearing a robe girded up, I don't know how you run with a robe girded up. It just seems very uncomfortable. He outruns Ahab's chariot. That is supernatural. Another sign they have, he needs to turn things around with his life and with the nation. Amen? What a God we serve. Now the intention of this series, we're going to keep going through some of these miracles till God says to move elsewhere. The intention is we create in us a mindset that God wants to do miracles today. If he did it before, he'll do it now. In the Old Testament, follow me on this, Elijah was not born again. He was not Spirit-filled. Could not pray in the Spirit, pray in the Holy Ghost. Did not have the same covenant we have that has better promises. Did not know Jesus. Did not have the indwelling of the Spirit of God. Yet look what God did with his life. Now look what you have. You have everything that Elijah didn't, including promises. You can operate in greater power than Jesus operated in. Did you follow me on that? Jesus said, the works I do, you'll do also because I go to the Father. He said, in greater works than you show you do because I go to the Father. We can do the greater works. We should be placing a demand on God's miracle manifestation in our life. Just set aside that rational thinking that would say it can't happen. If you will believe, anything is possible unto you. You follow me? What a mighty God that we serve. Have you got anything out of this today? Father, we thank you for your word, your spirit, your move in this place. We believe, Lord God, you want to do miracles in these end times through us like never before, like in no other age. We ask you to give us divine appointments, divine assignments, to believe, speak, lay hands on people, decree your word, and we believe we will see your spirit go into motion and produce the miraculous in our lives and around us. We thank you, Lord God, for a covenant body, none sick in this body, none in pain, none dying until they're very old and ready to go, and a church without strife, without division, without any kind of jealousy, envy, grumbling, or mocking, or offense. We're an oppression-free church, an anxiety-free church, who walk in the fullness of the Spirit and of the love of God. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, I'm up here to pray with you.